This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosening it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of His holy word. A famous quote that we hear often is this: "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." That quote is attributed to Albert Einstein. Now, if you are an Israelite in Moses' day, under the bondage of slavery, you would think that Moses was insane according to that standard, because he would show up and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh would say no. God would put on a show. But nothing happened. They were still in bondage. Moses again would go to Pharaoh, say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh would say no. God would put on a show. But he wouldn't let him go. Moses would appear again, say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh would say no. God would put on a show. The Pharaoh did not let them go. So Moses would appear again and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say no. Sometimes he'd say yes, but ultimately he'd say no. And God would put on a show. If you were an Israelite, you'd probably think that Moses was insane, because he was doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But you see, whereas in the human realm, something like that could be considered insane, just doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, expecting a different result. However, in God's realm, when God is doing something, it's insane not to do it. You hear that? If God says to Moses, "Go to Egypt, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He will let you go, and I'm going to display my power in and through him. And you're Moses, and you go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh does not let the people go. It's not insane to continue doing it. Why? Because God said it. The title of this message is The Relentless Donkey Rider. Because in our text that we just read of the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday that we celebrate, we see someone who's relentless. Relentless on God's terms. The word relentless means showing or promising no abatement of severity, intensity, strength, or pace. That means that if something or someone is relentless, they're moving, they're continuing, they're not wavering, they're not slowing down, they're using their strength to continue, they're keeping pace, and though every single obstacle or blockade comes in their way, they're not stopping. It's relentless. And we have a relentless donkey rider. The California beach waves are relentless. They keep crashing in on the shore. The Nebraska winds are relentless. They keep sweeping through the prairie fields. The Wisconsin winters are relentless. And we have snow on Palm Sunday. There's a relentlessness in the world around us. Now, in this message, my intention for me as Alex Ruggieri, who is a Christian, and for you as whoever you are as a Christian or not a Christian yet, I hope you become one this morning. My desire is that you live a relentless life by following the relentless donkey rider. Amen. He, that is Jesus, is relentless. From beginning to end in his earthly ministry, when he came to this world as a baby in a manger, even then he was relentless because Herod tried to stop him, tried to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, but God intervened to bring a way that he could escape. He is relentless. Or when he was living in his adult years and he began his earthly ministry, didn't have a good start. He went to his hometown, preached a message on the book of Isaiah, and the people welcomed him as a prophet and said, "We want to hear you again," right? No, people that he grew up with, people who knew him and he knew, people that he interacted with perhaps as when they were kids playing in the yard, they turned on him, grabbed a hold of him, and tried to throw him off a cliff in his first sermon. But they were not successful. Why? Because we have a relentless donkey rider. Also, even his own followers, the Apostle Peter, tried to stop Jesus from doing the will of God. If you remember that declaration Peter made when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And God said, or Jesus said to Peter, that rock, I'm going to build my church. And then Jesus turned around and told them, "And by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, be crucified, but will rise again." And Peter went up to Jesus and said, "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus looked at Peter, the follower of Jesus who made the greatest declaration any man had ever made. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because nothing was going to stop him. He is a relentless Lord. He continues. Now, this is the mystery that we have here. Jesus Christ will accomplish his will. Jesus Christ will have the victory. However, he invites you and he invites me to partake of that victory. And we have the choice whether we are going to follow our relentless Lord and experience his victory in our lives, or whether he is going to be victorious despite us. Amen? Does that make sense? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you see this declaration of the victory of Jesus that is
absolutely can't argue against it. It is inevitable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about the future resurrection, but he also makes a statement of Jesus' victory, starting in verse 5. Excuse me, 25. For he must reign, that is Jesus, he died, he rose again, he's at the right hand of the Father. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
What Paul is telling us is that Jesus is reigning as a victorious Lord, and he is conquering this world, and enemies are being made subjected to him. People are turning to the Lord to be saved. He is gaining his followers. He is growing his kingdom. And the last enemy to be put under his feet is death. When Jesus returns and the end of history comes and the resurrection happens of believers, there's going to be this ending of death at some point in the future. And that is the final enemy to be put under his feet. And when that happens, he is Lord over all. He's Lord now, but he's conquering right now. One day, every enemy will be conquered. That is an inevitable fact of our future. I don't care what the news says. That fact will happen. The question is, are you and am I going to participate in the process of the victory of the relentless Lord? That's the question. In the triumphal entry account that we read, we see different ways that Jesus is relentless. For example, we read that he is relentless first of all, he is relentless in fulfilling his word. He is relentless in fulfilling his word. Look back in Luke 19. We read this account of Jesus interacting with his disciples to send them to somebody to get a colt, to get a donkey, to return that he may sit on it. Now we think that's a little bit odd or strange, but contextually it's not, because, first off, when a leader, a king, a ruler, rode on a donkey, it was not a sign of poverty, if you will. It was a sign of peace. It was seen as a sign of peace. The ruler rode on a horse, a mighty steed, when it was a sign of war and battle and victory. And we read, not in this passage, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 21 in a parallel passage, we read that there is, secondly, a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy referring to this event. So Jesus did this to relay the message that he is the Prince of Peace. But he did this also to fulfill his word. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 3, reading of the command of Jesus to send his disciples to get the colt, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. In this account, it shows that there were two, and immediately he will send them. Now look at verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So what Matthew's telling us is that in the Old Testament, this is a prophecy that we read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It is predicting that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the King of Jerusalem, the King of Zion, the King of Israel, but the Lord of all, he is going to come to the city lowly, that is in meekness and in peace, sitting on a donkey. That was predicted hundreds of years before this event.
And Jesus comes in to relay the message to the people. See, I'm fulfilling my word. Jesus Christ is relentless to fulfill his word. When we read in God's word about something that God is going to do, we can trust and rest in the fact that he will fulfill that. He will accomplish that. There are times when God, knowing that somebody is going to respond to his word, will change his mind in a sense, like the Ninevites, when he declared through his word that Nineveh would be overturned in 40 days. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and then God relented from doing that, but that was all in his plan and knowing beforehand. But when God says something's going to happen, we can trust him that it will be fulfilled, that he is relentless in fulfilling his word, and that nobody or nothing is going to stand in the way of him fulfilling his word. Mark Cahill in this book gives a list of Old Testament prophecies in which the relentless Son of God fulfilled. God said that he would bring forth a son from a virgin, and he did. God said that the Messiah would be the mighty God, the everlasting Father in human form, and he was. We see that God said he would have a son, and he did. God said his son would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. God said his son pre-existed all things, and he did. God said his son would be a prophet, and he was. God said his son would have an unusual manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 35, he gives the references, and he did. God said that his son would perform miracles in Psalm 16:10, and he did. Hundreds of years, God said that his son would be betrayed by a friend who ate with him, and he was. God said that his son would be mocked, and he was. God said that the price of his son's betrayer would be 30 pieces of silver, and it was. God said his son would die in a certain manner, and he did. Prophecy after prophecy, and he goes on to say, finding somebody who studied this, that it is as if to say, if you were to put a fence around the border of Texas, which really needs a border, if you were to put a fence around the border of Texas and fill up that whole area of Texas, I forget the measurement, so many inches, of silver dollars, the whole land, just 8 of the 300 plus prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled, just 8, the chances of 8 of those prophecies coming to pass in the way we read in the New Testament would be as if you were sent into Texas blindfolded and had to sort and feel throughout the whole pile of coins in that land and find one silver dollar coin that has a piece of clay stuck to it that you can feel. That's the likelihood of 8 of the 300 plus prophecies being fulfilled. In other words, God is relentless in fulfilling his word. That means for you, if you are going to follow Jesus and you are going to experience his relentless victory in your life, then you need to bank your life on his word. You need to follow him as he fulfills his word. You need to trust his word, because you and I are living in a day and age in which people are starting to say, I don't think God's word really says, means what it says. And you and I as Christians are being tempted, being pressured to turn away a little bit from the things in God's word that rub our society the wrong way. And so those things tend to be excluded from the preaching in the pulpit. Those things tend to be excluded from the teaching in the podiums. Those things tend to be excluded in the books and the Bible studies. Those things tend to be excluded in the personal devotions in your own time with the Lord. Those things tend to be excluded in our discussions with the lost, because we feel like it's uncomfortable, it's offensive. But God's word is the only word that can be trusted. There's an account I recently read of this man by the name of Charles Simeon. And this man lived in the 1800s. And we read in his life that he was converted at a very, very early age and immediately felt the call to preach
the gospel, to become a minister, a preacher of the word. And so he was ordained in the Anglican Church, and he got up in the pulpit of the church in Cambridge that he was appointed, and he opened up the Bible, and he just started preaching from the Bible. Because in that day, it was very uncommon to preach the word of God as it says. I guess nothing is new under the sun. And so he started preaching the Bible, and the people didn't like that. The people in the church were uncomfortable with that. Now, in the mechanics of the Anglican Church, I don't know how it works, but he just was relentless in upholding the Word of God. The people got so frustrated with him. At that time, there were paid pews. Everybody remember the time period where there were paid pews? So your family would purchase a pew, and your pew would have a door. And when you got to church, you'd go inside the pew, and you'd shut the door, and that was your family's pew. And you'd sit there, and it was rented. You'd rent it. You'd pay for it. And so the people got frustrated, and what they did, they stopped coming to church, and they took their pew and they locked it so that other people couldn't come in and sit in their pew. And so what Charles Simeon did is he decided that he was going to go into his church and he was going to get a bunch of benches, and he put a bunch of benches in the aisles. And so visitors from outside the church, not part of the church, came and they sat in these benches to hear the preaching of the Word of God. So the people came up with a plan, and they sent the deacons. And the deacons came and they took the benches and they removed them from the church, because they were frustrated that he was preaching the truth. And so he continued to preach. It didn't stop him. People kept coming to listen. He would be preaching, and some of the church members would throw bricks through the windows while he was preaching to disturb the work of God. He was relentless. Now, I don't know, like I said, how the mechanics of the Anglican Church. I think that there's a appointing of the pastor to the church, and so they couldn't oust him, so they just tried to make it miserable. He was at that church for 50 some odd years, I believe, preaching the Word of God to people who didn't want to hear it. But God moved in a marvelous way, and he raised up followers who decided that when they are going to preach, they're going to preach the Word of God. Jesus is relentless in fulfilling his Word. We need to uphold his Word, not shy from his Word, not change his Word to suit our culture, but change the culture to become in line with his Word. He's relentless. Second way he's relentless in our text, not only is he relentless in fulfilling his word, but he is relentless in gaining his worshipers. You see, there's this interesting thing if you're in Luke 19 again. He is riding this donkey, fulfilling the word of God. The people start to praise him. They recognize him as the Messiah. They recognize that he's there to be the deliverer. They start blessing the name of the Lord. But some of the Pharisees get frustrated, because Jesus is not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. And Jesus wasn't really suiting their plan. And Jesus was rubbing against the grain of their control on the people. And so they said to Jesus, listen, rebuke your disciples. Why did they say that? Because if the people started to praise about a king coming in the name of the Lord, if the Romans started to hear this, they might think, who's this king that's being praised in Jerusalem? And so the Pharisees are thinking, if the Romans hear this, you know, we've been working hard to buddy up with the Roman government so that they can let us, you know, have our little worship time. And we don't want to frustrate the overarching government. And we want to, you know, make sure that they allow us to be able to do our little, you know, synagogue thing. And so please rebuke them. They're creating a commotion. And I love the answer Jesus gave. I love it. And I just pray that God would give me in the day of testing that kind of boldness and relentlessness and resiliency. In verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you
that if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out. He's saying, if the people are silenced, it's not going to change a thing. I'm going to receive the praise because the world is recognizing I have come to bring redemption. And nothing is going to stop that. Even if it's inanimate objects praising me, it'll happen. And when I thought of that, I think of that. I think of the fact that all throughout history, God was gaining his worshipers. You think of how it started in the Middle East, and as the disciples spread that gospel message, it spread to the surrounding regions, and so soon the whole Roman Empire heard the gospel. People were turning to the Lord, and then the barbarians came in, but the Christians went to the barbarians up in Europe, and then Europe turned into a Christian nation, and then there was this movement to the New World as people came to America, North America, bringing that gospel message. And then it infiltrated into South America. And then the missionary movement was sending people across seas to these other nations of Africa and Asia. And these places were hearing the gospel. And the worshipers were growing. And we read now in our own day and age that the church in China is recognizing this global circle that is occurring, and there's a movement called the Back to Jerusalem movement, in which faithful Christians in China are saying, we see the gospel has made a circle in the whole world. Right now, the hardest part to reach is the Middle East and India and in the Islamic territory. So we as Christians in China are sending missionaries to Jerusalem. And they're doing it believing that God is going to make a full, complete circle of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, the gospel must be declared to all nations, and then the end shall come. But I think of that, and I think of the fact that we in America, I'm not singling our church and saying we in the Western culture, but even in America, what we see is there's this, the fire's dying down. We see there's this apathy growing. We see that there's this compromise coming. And there's this turmoil, whether it's politically or spiritually or within families and communities. There's this just compromise and turmoil. And in many respects, the church in America is not doing the fullness of the job that she's called to do. Can we say amen? We as individuals have our own responsibility and stand before the Lord. But you look, you take a step back, you see there's problems. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're not fulfilling the Word of God. They're not bringing the gospel. There's problems. And I think to myself, well, if the church is not doing her job, then the gospel can't be spread and people won't get saved. And is God going to get his worshipers? Is God going to gain his followers? When I read a verse like that, he says, even if these should stay silent, the stones would immediately cry out, I think, God, you will gain your worshipers. God is on the move. The question is, are we moving with him? Are we on the move with him? Are you and am I in my own walk with the Lord saying, Lord, you're on the move in my life. You're on the move in my family. You're on the move in my sphere of influence that I am. Am I following you in the victory you're gaining in the world around me? In my little pocket. My little pocket. I saw a video of a pastor in Hawaii, I think it is, who says that he spent some time in the underground church in China. This is going to wake us all up. This was a slap in my face. And he said this. He said, I went to China and I went to meet with a bunch of church leaders in the underground church. There were 22 of them. He said that some of them traveled 13 hours to come and be a part of this. He said that the place where we were staying was on multiple levels, and that the people went up the elevator two by two so as not to draw attention. They met in a room that was 700 square feet, hardwood floor, and they sat there. And he said that they wanted me to teach them and interact with them with the Word of God from 8 in the morning to 5 in the
evening for 3 days. He said at times he would want to read the scriptures, and so he passed out. He had 17 Bibles or 15 Bibles that he passed out. Some of them did not have a Bible, because there was 22 of them and there was 15 people. Well, he opened up, he said, we're going to read from 2 Peter. And he noticed that there was one lady who, she had a Bible. When she heard it was 2 Peter, she closed her Bible and handed it to the person next to her who did not have a Bible. And as he was reading through 2 Peter, and they were all reading out loud, he noticed that she was reciting 2 Peter chapter whatever, verse by verse, as they read it. And he asked the group at some point, he said, what happens if we get caught? And they looked at him and they said, well, you'll be deported back to America and we'll spend 3 years in jail. And he asked them, how many of you have spent time in jail for following the Lord in this way? And 18 of the 22 raised their hands. And he asked them, he said, how many people do you oversee? Because these 22 were leaders in the underground church movement. And so the 22, they talked to each other and they calculated the numbers that they were overseeing, and they said, about a little over 20 million. And at the end of the meetings, this pastor had asked them, he said, well, how can we back in America, how can we pray for you? What can we say to pray for you? And they looked at each other and they said, well, you know, you guys in America get to meet openly and freely, so pray that we will become like you. And the pastor looked at them and he said, I'm not going to pray for that. He said, I'm not going to pray for that. And he describes how they looked at him wide-eyed and they were shocked by his statement of saying that. And he said, where I come from, if people have to travel over an hour, they won't come to see you. But here, you traveled 13 hours just to be a part of this for 3 days. He said, where I come from, if the message is over 40 minutes, people get tired. But here, you were willing to listen all day. Where I come from, people need padded seats and air conditioning. But here you sat cross-legged on a hardwood floor in a hot room to listen. And he goes on this list at the end. He says, I'm not going to pray that you become like us. I'm going to pray that we become like you. When I heard that, it was a bullseye. And I hope we're all feeling it. He is relentless in gaining his worshipers. If these should keep silent, the stones would cry out. He will get his glory. He will get his followers. Will we follow him? We have the privilege of openly confessing Christ, furthering his mission in the West. Let's do it while we can. Openly, freely. He invites us. He equips us. He uses us. But if we choose the path of mediocrity, if we choose the path of apathy, if we choose the path of indifference, if we choose the path of self-focused lives, we lose out, not God. We lose out, not God. Amen? It's a mystery. Let's follow our relentless Lord, not only in fulfilling his word, not only in gaining his followers, but he is relentless in loving the lost. He is relentless in loving the lost. We didn't read this in our scripture reading, but immediately after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, toward Jerusalem, it says in verse 41, as he drew near the holy city, he saw the city and he wept over it. Just picture this in your mind. Here comes Jesus. He's riding on this donkey. He's entering toward the city, and you can picture him reaching a hill. He comes to the top of the hill, and as he's looking, probably maybe from the Mount of Olives, he's looking down, he sees the holy city. And when he looks at that city, it says that he wept over it. He looked at Jerusalem, tears started coming in his eyes. Sobs started coming from him.
And I imagine in between the hiccups of his sobs, he says in verse 42, if you had known even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Why? Why was he crying? Why was he weeping? In verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now why? Why is Jesus saying? You see, even though there were disciples that followed him, by and large, most of the people, especially the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, of Jerusalem, rejected Christ. And God was saying that he was going to bring judgment upon the city because they rejected him. And what he's predicting is what happened in A.D. 70. When 40 some odd years after Jesus was crucified and rose again, the Roman army came because the Jews were rebelling. They surrounded Jerusalem. They leveled the city. They did not leave one stone upon the other. Judgment had come. Now, there's parallels, I understand, with the end times, but this is a partial fulfillment of what Jesus predicted. But did you notice something? He wept over the city. He did not look at the city and know that they are going to be leveled and all the suffering and pain because of the judgment of God. He did not look and say, yeah, you deserve that. You rejected me. He wept over the city. Jesus Christ is relentless in his love for those who reject him, and his love for those who don't know him, and his love to be willing to march into that city, to be betrayed and to die, endure a painful, torturous evening and day, and die on a cross for the sins of those who had betrayed him, for the sins of those who had rejected him, for the sins of those whom he wept over, for your sins and my sins. He loves the lost. I remember in this pulpit, there was a man, I forget his name, years ago, he preached a sermon from Psalm 119, verse 136, which says, tears flow from my eyes, for men do not obey your law. And I remember that sermon touched me about, he asked the question, when was the last time you cried because somebody you know does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? When was the last time that affected you so much that you could do nothing else but weep because you think of your loved ones dying and going to hell not knowing Christ? Not because God has a joy in seeing the suffering, but because they have rejected God. They have rejected God's only way for salvation. They have turned their back on the living God. And so God says, have your way. And endure the suffering and the torment and pain of punishment for their rebellion against the holy God. Does that grieve you like it grieves God? I read of a pastor who grew up in a line of pastors, and he remembers one thing when his family would gather together to pray together as a family. He remembers his father on his knees weeping as he prayed for the lost who don't know Christ. Jesus is relentless in his love for the lost. And I tell you something, if you and I want boldness to be willing to share our precious faith with our unsaved loved ones, we don't need so much a lack of fear. We think it's a fear issue. I'm just afraid to do it. I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I'm afraid of the implications, how it's going to change our relationship. We need not a lack of fear. We need an increase of love. An increase of love for the lost. It would be a love for the lost that would drive us to do what it takes to reach those who are suffering and dying in our communities.
a love for those around us who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, living their lives like everything is A-okay, but dying daily and going to hell without Christ. And the love of God that saved us from that punishment, saved us from that torment, drives us to say, can I share something with you? This is the most precious thing to me, so I want to share it with you. As you know, I'm a follower of Christ, and this is why. This is the message that changed my life. Let's have a cup of coffee and talk about it. Let's look in the Bible and read about it. I want to share something with you. If you're willing to hear. Because I know this sounds weird, but I love you. And I care enough about you to want to do this. As Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Unfortunately, it had been determined. They did not repent. But there are people we know. There's still time. There's still time. Let us pray that God would give us the love to overcome the fear, to reach out for those whom Jesus died. To become relentless like our Lord, we need to see the world as He sees it. We're going to close here. We need to see the world as Jesus sees it. Because our eyes see this world as this constant place of evil abounding, turmoil growing. And we see that and we think, is God going to have the victory? Or is God going to come out on top in this? We get tempted in these ways. But if we look at the world in the way that God sees it, we will see a world in which God is conquering the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of almighty light. But we need to change our perspective. So I close with this. In your bulletins, you have a piece of paper. And some of you already know where I'm going with this. Some of you have already discovered. Jason showed this to me a few weeks ago. I didn't know I was going to bring it up in a sermon. What do you see when you look at that paper? You see in that piece of paper a pile of rocks. What good is a pile of rocks? See, we tend to look at the rocks. We tend to look at the things that are right there in front of our eyes, plain as day. But often God works behind and in between what we see. And if we're willing to look with the eyes of faith, we will see the message as well. Now, what is the message? Well, if you take this piece of paper and you hold it away from you, and you look not at the rocks, but that which is in between the rocks, what do you see? I heard it. It says the stones will cry out. So brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, our Lord is a relentless donkey rider. He's on the move. We may not see it. We may struggle. But He's on the move to victory. Ask God to change our perspective, to see in between what is on the forefront of our lives and see God at work and say, God, I want to be a part of that victory. I want to be a part of that relentless move to bring Your kingdom to others. So God, help me. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You that You are a triumphant Lord. Somebody here perhaps does not know You as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been going to church. Maybe they've been introduced to religious things, whatever. Lord, I pray that You would triumph in their hearts, that they would see that they need You, that they would see that maybe their life is not okay, that they need You, the living God, to work in their soul to bring life. Would You triumph in them, Lord? Would they repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and willingly accept the free gift of salvation?
Lord God, work now, I pray. Somebody here this morning needs you to triumph through them. Maybe somebody here this morning has been battling loss, battling failure in a particular area, and you want them to have victory over sin and temptation. Show them that you are a relentless Lord to give victory. May they follow you. Dear God, thank you that you will press on. May we press on with you. We praise your name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen.